Father, we are we're grateful again to be able to come together and look at a portion of your holy and righteous word tonight. Your word that reminds us of all that is important in this life. We receive correction from it, receive strength from it, and sometimes actually are perhaps even a little frightened by it, but I say that tonight, dear Lord, with gratitude and just thankfulness that you would leave us your word, because we need the right perspective. We need that measurement of truth. There's so many things in this world, dear Lord, that would cause us to believe or to think that it might be true when it's not. We thank you for your word. I'm asking that you will help all of us in seeking truth, because we want your power, we want your joy, and we want to live a life that pleases you. I pray for those who may not meet with us physically, but who will join us online or who will listen via the computer. I pray for them, Lord, that you continue to touch their hearts and to give strength. Help us not to be wicked. Help us to submit ourselves to you. Help us, Father, in these last days, dear Lord, where there's just so much commotion. Help us. I continue to pray for our spiritual family in other lands, dear Lord, who know what true persecution is. I ask that you help me tonight, dear Lord, not to speak just from self, but to try to expound upon your word, dear Lord. Maybe I'll say something that someone didn't know, but if it's all a review tonight, dear Lord, glory be to your name, but that we will have it fresh upon our hearts to remember what's important in this life that we're living for you. I pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're looking at the 39th division of the Psalms. It has about 13 verses. I don't expect to exhaust it, but I know there's much in here to be thought about and to ponder. I believe this psalm is a connection to the psalms that we did on last week, the 38th division of the Psalms. When I was going over that one, I titled it Rendered Powerless by Sin. I believe it is a connection tonight because we begin to see a heart that is saddened, a heart that is troubled because of things that he himself, David, who was the king, established by God. We're looking at what he says. We're looking at what the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Word of God is inspired by his Holy Spirit. So we're going to be looking at a little bit more of this. I'm titling tonight's lesson over this 39th division, The Aftertaste of Sin. The Aftertaste of Sin. And I believe that most of the time when we think of an aftertaste, we think of something that's not so pleasant. At least that's when I use that word, I think of it. When I was trying to think of, okay, how is it that I can go into this lesson? I thought about a drink. It was a diet drink long, long time ago, and it was called Tab. In different countries, drinks, like Coca-Cola will taste one way in America, it'll taste some different way in Japan, it'll taste differently in German. So maybe that's not the best illusion if I say Tab. Some people liked it. I know a few people who liked it, but to me it was, my mom told me not to say nasty, but I thought that thing was nasty. So I have another illusion, and forgive me, please, or pardon me if this seems crude. There are times when we eat something and our stomach will disagree with us for one reason or another. For some people, it's because they're pregnant. For some people, it might be because they have Crohn's and can't keep something down. And for some people, it might be the flu. But we ingest things from time to time, or we have in our life, as maybe children or what have you, and that food won't stay down. And the body sometimes will seem to convulse. And lo and behold, up comes this food, though we fight it. We hope that we can make it to the restroom and get to the latrine, the toilet, the water closet, whatever it is that you want to call it, so we won't have this huge mess to clean up. But often, from the acid that comes from our stomach or whatever else. And that doesn't sound morbid, but I need to make a point tonight. When we get through with that, there is this nasty, bitter, foul taste that's left in our mouth. That's better than the tab example. And it's an aftertaste. And so tonight, I'm hoping to talk about the aftertaste of sin. We can try to wash, rinse, brush our teeth, and sometimes it's still not enough to satisfy us from the aftertaste. David is in this particular psalm expressing his feelings before God. And I repeat what I had mentioned last week as far as the title, and we're going to go into this one. Last week I said rendered powerless by sin. This week I'm saying the aftertaste of sin. So without further ado, I want to begin to look at some of these scriptures tonight. It might be a little quicker, it's fewer verses, but hopefully we can get something from this. I want to read the first three verses. I'm going to kind of go three verses at a time for the most part. This is what it says. Psalms 39, 1 through 3. I said I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spoke I with my tongue. We understand that David was a man who was quite reflective. We understand that David was a man who pondered the things of God. We can remember that David was a man who had many enemies, but there were some things about David, and there were times in his life when it wasn't necessarily the enemy, it was his own heart. But let's look at this. I said I would take heed unto my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. David here is saying this. I said I will take heed. I will take heed. I will be ever cautious to regard myself, that I'm going to take heed to my conduct as so as not to incur guilt because of what my tongue could say. David is saying, I don't want to miss the way. I don't want to miss the mark with this instrument in my mouth that can cause such damage to other people. David is feeling something right here. If you can remember anything, when we were talking about the 38th division of the psalm, we said that David, it seems, and it looks like the word of God is telling us, that he knew that he had sinned and was incurring certain consequences that came from God because of the very things that he had chosen to do when he had known about the things of God. But we also said last week that there were certain enemies, if you will, that saw David's weakened state, and it was as if they were going to pounce on him because now he's weakened. Well, I believe we have a carryover from some of that. Maybe it's not totally connected, but in David's life, there were certain things that just seemed to be very cyclical for him. People bothered him, family bothered him, and so forth. David had enemies. Well, right here, I'm going to take heed into how I conduct myself. I'm going to take heed into what I say. What is he saying here? I'm going to be cautious. I'm going to be prudent in this particular situation in which I find myself. My title is The Aftertaste of Sin. Keep that in mind as we go through this particular text tonight. I'm going to take heed unto my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I'm going to restrain, keep, and guard this little member. What does he say? I will keep my tongue with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Let's continue to look at this. This is not just the bridle that, you know, the Bible, I think it speaks in James, it talks about that tongue, I want to say it's the third chapter, how it talks about the tongue is an unruly evil and can set on course the fire of the things of this world. Well, we don't want to necessarily teach that tonight, but we can see something here. It's not that kind of bridle that you just put a bit in the horse's mouth to control it. This speaks of being totally closed. It's like there is a muzzle on David's mouth. What do we understand from it? There are some things that David, in his heart, wanted to say. David is feeling something, and he's got a natural reaction, but he says, I will keep my mouth with the muzzle on it. Why is he saying this? The wicked is before me when I'm in their presence. Remember, David was at a weakened state because of some things that he had chosen to do that displeased God. I believe there's a connection in our discussion. Maybe you can say if you disagree why and so forth. Okay? So this muzzle, thank you, this muzzle is on David's mouth, and I believe that we should understand because David had committed a certain sin or sins that the wicked had an opportunity to mock David. They had an opportunity to mock David's life. Now, suppose he had decided to speak up and defend himself. David sees, I believe God has given him wisdom or the control through the Holy Spirit to keep his mouth shut. There are certain times when we may have to incur the ostracism of the world. Imagine if we've gone outside the will of God and we want to speak for his name, but we feel like we can't or we know we shouldn't because it's going to be like, but what about what you did? I'm not speaking about when God has forgiven and pardoned and given us strength and we're back on track, but I'm talking about recently, perhaps, after the moment of walking away from God's strength, not living in his Holy Spirit. Does this make sense? I'm hoping it does. The aftertaste of sin. What should the righteous be able to do? We should be able to stand in God's strength. Notice I said we should be able to. That's myself included. And we should be able to declare God's goodness, the fact that he is just, the fact that he is right, the fact that he is holy, the fact that he is King and Lord of Lords, and he has a judgment for all of creation. David says, here, I'm going to take heed to my ways. I'm not going to sin with my tongue. I might say the wrong thing, and that would give another occasion for them to just mock or deride my name, deride the will of what God stands for. Let's continue on with this. He's talking about why the wicked is before me. David says, I was dumb with silence. What is he saying here? It's as if David was a mute. It's as if he couldn't speak. But what did he say in the first verse? He says, I'm going to do this. When we go down and we get to the ninth verse, it's going to sound very similar, but in the attitude and the tone of this text, we're going to have to understand a little something different from the ninth verse than this first verse. David said, it's as if I was unable to speak. I held my peace. In other words, I could have, it seems righteously speaking, that since I was guiltless before these enemies that I had, I should have been able to defend. But I was unable to defend. I held my peace, even from the good. What does he say next? This is where we're going to really have some connection, I think. And my sorrow was stirred. What is this great sorrow that David speaks about here? David is saying, in my meditation, we'll get to this third verse, as I continue to think about the things that was happening, as I continue to ponder my life and so forth, there was this burning inside of me. Let's continue on and look at it. David says, I held my peace even from defending, even from these troubles welled up in me. They bubbled up in me. Can I give an illusion? It might not be the best one. But when you take, I think it's baking soda, and you pour vinegar on it, it just continues, it looks like, to just bubble up. If you ever tried to drink some of that stuff, it just kind of does something to you. Imagine the sorrow and the pain of a heart that is enduring injustice. But even more, let's compound it with a sin that has displeased God. Lord, have mercy. This is some of what David is experiencing. David says in the third verse of the 39th division, my heart was hot within me. It was like bubbling up. It was as if a volcano wanted to erupt. While I was musing, while I was pondering this, while I was continuing to think about this night and day, perhaps losing sleep, David said the fire burned. then he says something here. Remember when he said in the first verse, I kept my mouth? David is not able to hold on to this, what he started out with. He says, then I spoke with my tongue. This burden, these sorrows welling up inside of me, they're too much. If we can remember anything from the 38th verse, he says, these sorrows, this affliction, God, that you are doing, it's too much. My sin is like over my head, and it's a weight that I can't bear. Have you ever been there? Have I ever been there? The aftertaste of sin is nasty. The aftertaste of sin stinks, and sometimes we need to keep our mouth closed, but what are we going to do? Lord, have mercy. Now, David says, I spoke with my tongue. Who's he going to speak to now? Will he speak to the people that he feels that are bothering him? Will he speak to himself? Will he speak to God? Who's he going to speak to? Let's make an application. When you and I are going through trials and tribulations, whether it's self-wrought or whether God is testing us, who are we going to speak to? Sometimes family can't help. Sometimes friend can't help. But what about God? David says, this problem is too much for me. I'm going to read the 4th through the 6th verse of the 39th division of the Psalm. Lord, he's praying now. He's pouring out his petitions to God. This man is tired. This man is weary. This man is brought low and perplexed. Listen, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. 5th verse, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth and mine age as nothing before thee. Nothing, God, before you. Verily, truly, every man at his best, at his peak, in his best day, he's altogether vanity, Salah. 6th verse, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, surely without a doubt, they are disquieted in vain and keepeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Oh, wow, let's look at these. This first portion we looked at, David having this internal struggle where he needs to keep his mouth closed, but he mentions a sorrow. I believe this sorrow comes not only from the enemies, but it comes from his very wicked moment in life where he transgressed God's law. And so then he begins to speak. But notice, he starts out, Lord, make me to know my end. Now, one of the commentaries that I was looking at spoke as if this was the prayer that David had within his heart before, where he says he's going to keep his mouth closed. I think it might be part of that, but I think it's more than that. I think right here David sees as his outlet, and outlet's not the best word, his only recourse of true help, his only recourse of divine strength is God. I think he had some complaints. One of the commentaries that I was also looking at seemed to say, and I think I'm in agreement with this after looking at this, that David was so upset that he wanted to complain to God. So as we look at the rest of these scriptures, we're going to kind of see how maybe it starts out as a full complaint, but how he's put in check by thinking about God's sovereignty and remembering who he is before God and what he's done. Quit talking so much, Gary. Let's go back to the verse. Listen, 4th verse. Lord, please make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Well, David is looking at all of the things and perhaps remembering so many of the trials that he's had to go through and contemplating life and understanding that life is full of trouble, understanding that life is full of various trials and situations, some that are unjust, but that some of these trials that he's going through is because they're the consequence of what he's done in a moment of sin. He is looking at the shortness of life, and it seems to be that he's complaining that it's not long enough. This one commentary's view. But listen, I want to say something before we go on to look at this. If we can remember anything about creation, that is not how God designed this creation to be. He designed man that he would live eternally and forever. Same thing. But what happened? Man messed up, and man's life began to be shortened. David is looking at the shortness of his life, and God has designed it after the fall of man that it should be as such. Lord, have mercy. It seems here that there could be interpreted some impatience with David. Why? When we look at some of the Psalms of David, David's like, God, please hear me. God, please answer. Rise up. I'm going to use the word defer, but don't be so long to answer my prayer. Lord, make me to know mine end. When will I leave this earth and the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am, how weak I am, that I am not really, when put up against eternity, when put up against your knowledge and who you are, I realize that I'm nothing. The next few verses are going to kind of bring that out as well. Let's look at this next verse. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best, state, is altogether vanity. Salah. Now, David says, look, and not that God had to look, but he's speaking to God, pouring out his heart to him. You made my days, or the time, my life spent on this earth as a handbreadth. And what this is, when it says handbreadth, it's a type of way that during that time that one could measure something. This was known as one of the shortest types of measurement that one could use. So if you were to take your hand, right or left, and you were to just spread it open, and you look at the tip of your thumb to the tip of the smallest finger, what we often refer to as the pinky, that would be considered a handbreadth. Now, some people would look at that as if you were to take the same hand and you take the four fingers that kind of stick out long, upward or long, and put them together. Some people would say that that was what David was referring to. Either way, it's kind of short with comparisons of other types of measurements that one could use. If I'm not mistaken, just to make reference, another type of measurement that one might use in ancient times was from the elbow, I want to say, to the tip of the finger, and that was considered a type of measurement. The point is that there were different types of measurements that they could use in actually using parts of the body. When we go from the elbow and we just think of the hand again, from the pinky to the thumb, that's kind of short. David is saying, my life is basically kind of like that. Of the shortest measure that we have during his lifespan that they could use, he said, this is what my life is. Comparably, David said, that's not very much. It's pitiful, is kind of what he's saying. Make me to know the measure of my days and what it is and how frail I am, how weak I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as the handbreadth of my age. And he says, it's nothing before who? Before you, God. David is coming to God in sincerity, looking at his problem, contemplating life, and still wanting God to intercede. Perhaps he's impatient. Perhaps he has slight tone of complaint there. But we're going to continue to see how he changes a little bit. David says something not only of his own life. He says something about the life of all mankind. Now, I just kind of alluded back to Genesis when man fell. Methuselah lived to be 969. Is that right? 969 years old. And David lived, I can't remember, I think it's 70-something years old, maybe, at best. That's quite a difference. But think of God. He says, I got problems. Listen, let's continue on with this. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. What is David saying here? David is saying, this is, and let's remember something about him. David was a king. He owned and possessed much because God allowed it. But he's saying, any man that has ever walked the face of the earth, including himself, he's saying the best he can do in his knowledge, in his accumulation of land, in his offspring, whether he has five sons or 20 sons, David says at his very best, he still is nothing. Nothing compared to you, God. Is that not something to see? There are various psalms that would even speak of it. I think Psalms the 8th division and the 4th and the 5th verse. Psalms the 144th division, the 4th verse. There's other psalms where it says man is like a puff in the wind. his existence, except for you, God, it is so short. Now, as I'm speaking about this, I want to qualify something, and we'll come back to this. I don't want it to seem like I'm totally going off on a tangent. David is speaking of life here, and he understands that David understood life in the terrestrial, and he understood life in the spiritual. We'll see that as we get closer to the end. Right here, David seems to be speaking more of the life that he lived as an earthly man, but he's praying to a spiritual father, Yahweh, Jehovah, the one who had delivered his ancestors from Egypt. What did David know about God? David knew that it was God who gave life. David knew something about life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, though my life may be in peril, though someone may take my life, David said, I'm not going to fear evil. David knew that God defined life and that there was true life in him. So David prays to him for that. We need to understand, and I say I'm making an application, because there's an aftertaste of sin, and if we get so caught up in what's going on in the world and things that we can accumulate, we'll forget what true life is. I hope this is making sense tonight. David's praying to a God who has defined life. David's praying to a God who can give life. David is praying to a God who punishes, who judges, and this is part of the reason why he's going through this sorrowfulness that he's having to endure here. David says, man at his best is altogether vanity. He is nothing before you, God. Salah, this Salah, various reasons why people believe that it was used. Some believe it just means pause. Some believe it means stop and think about what has just been said. Some believe it means there's going to be a changing of the instruments or the pitch of the tone, whatever. Let's think about it as in pause and think about the truth that has been mentioned or uttered from David's lips. Nobody compares to you. It's altogether vanity. We get our purpose from God. Let's go on and look at this sixth verse. David continues on. Surely every man, not like he's leaving anybody out, does it? Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. David says right here, when it says, surely every man walketh in a vain show, the idea is that every man walketh about somewhat as a shadow. It's like, what? It's like there's no real substance to you or I. Say, well, Gary, that sounds a little bit harsh. Let me try to make some sense of this. In the realm of things and in the construct that God created heaven and earth and what I just said, we get our purpose and our meaning from God, which means we need his Holy Spirit inside of us. It's his spirit that gives us the worth, not to do what we want to do, but to live according to his word. When David walked outside of God's will, it's as if the substance of the truth of what he knew to be true from God, it's like he left it. He forfeited it, and it's like he became a shadow only to incur the consequences of walking outside of God's will. David says, when man will follow his own heart's desire, this is what he's saying. He walks around just like a shadow. There's nothing really to him because all things are vanity. Lord have mercy. Can't we see it? Truly, every man liveth as a vain show. It's like an image. You could even kind of think of the word idols. You got these images, and it's, what's the true substance to them? They were made by hands. Well, David understands that we're to have, and that he was to have God's spirit within him. Let's continue on. Surely they are disquieted in vain. This disquieted means men will walk around in this earth fretting, worrying, and about the things that take place in the world. I've experienced that before, and I can say ashamedly so, when it seems that I take my focus off of the things of God. When David took his focus off of the things of God, the problems came. Listen, there's an active bustle that goes on in our job. There's an active bustle, hustle and bustle. can even go on in our homes. There's an active hustle and bustle that goes on out on the streets, on the road while you're driving, at the marketplace. There's an active hustle and bustle, but we need God to give us the strength to continue to recognize that our identity, our purpose, our meaning flows from God, that we will have substance. God gives true life. Let's be careful about the things that we want to do, the things that we feel will lift us up, give us authority, give us fame, give us whatever it is, position in front of man. I'm not saying those things are bad, but without God, they don't give life. Lord have mercy. You said they go about unbalanced, overworked, overzealous, without any purpose, without any substance to them. That makes sense tonight. Listen at the verse again. I'm coming on. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain, unbalanced, fretting and worrying. What does man do in this life? He heaps up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Now, there's some imagery that we can use here. This heaps up. We can think of, we know this was an, those people were an agrarian society, in that they depended on the land, the wheat, the barley, and so forth, the animals. Well, this heaping up, one of the commentators said that it was as if someone was raking up the wheat or some type of grain to be stored in a barn. And so you think about it, what is it that you and I sometimes will try to achieve? I didn't say it was necessarily wrong, but without God, first of all, it's going to be unbalanced, and it's going to throw us off. Heaping up things in this life. The Bible says he heaps up riches. What type of riches can this be? Well, it's the ideas of grain, the ideas of having land or possession. Well, heaping up fame, heaping up fortune, heaping up position, heaping up degrees and so forth. But do we ever continue to heap up the knowledge, to store the knowledge of God up in our hearts so that we can live? And the truest substance, it's the truest, well, it's the only reality. Talk about that later if you want to. What's our purpose? Let's continue on with this. I want to make a connection to something in the New Testament, and then I'm going to read a little something from Ecclesiastes. The Bible says in Matthew, I think it's 6, it might be 19, 20, or 21, Jesus posed, I think he said something like this, don't store up things on this earth where moth and rust does corrupt. But he talks about that our treasure should be in heaven. Now, that wasn't written at the time of David, but can't we see a consistency throughout the scripture? Yes, we're to seek first the things of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to read from Ecclesiastes because much of this text tonight reminds me of things in Ecclesiastes. The writer pondered life, women, work, and so forth, pleasures, and then he said something at the end. You can look in Ecclesiastes 12th chapter and read it. But I want to read from Ecclesiastes. I wrote this down. This, I think, is the New International Version. So I'm just reading two verses here, Ecclesiastes 2, 18 and 19. Please keep in mind of the scriptures that we just read. This says, I hated all the things that I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet will he have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. David, it seems to be this theme here about the things that we do in this lifetime. It's vain, it's empty, it doesn't have substance. But, oh, if we could just hold on to the things of God. It's God that gives life. I think at this point I should reiterate my title. My title is The Aftertaste of Sin. David speaks in the beginning of how he wants to speak, but he's going to hold his mouth, and then he opens up his heart, and cries out to God, and he says, we're nothing before you. But what's the purpose of all this? David, again, is going through pain and sorrow there. Enemies plus his sin caused him to feel separated from God. In fact, he was. So the aftertaste of sin is causing much of this. I'm going to read now verses 7 through 10. I hope you're still with me. Listen to what it says. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Here's the connection again, transgressions. Yes, make me not the reproach of the foolish. Here he is again. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. 10th verse, remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. I think much is revealed in these verses here, especially verses 9 and 10. Let's look back at the 7th verse. David, after contemplating his lot, realizing that he is weak and realizing that, okay, I can at least speak to God, after considering the riches that man would heap up to himself, realizing this, David says, I can't depend on any of these things to give me consolation. The wealth that I had, the position that I had. Last week when we were looking at the 38th division of Psalm, we said it looked like David had an infirmity in his body. Didn't we say that? Looked like he might have had leprosy or something. The people that he thought would be close to him, he's like, they wouldn't even come around. I said it might have been that they even stank and oozed out. Remember I talked about that? Well, here he is right now. I'm considering all of this, and you are my only recourse, God. Would to God, saints, that God will not be our last recourse. Let's go on. And now, David says, Lord, what is it that I can wait on? I can't depend on anything else. There's no true substance in these things. Everything is vanity. But God, you created it all. I turn to you. This is my hope, my joy, my strength, my consolation, my life, my future is in you, God. You say, it doesn't say that, Gary. If David thinks he's about to die, and you'll see that, is it not indicative of some of the words that I just said? David says, I'm turning to you, God. I need a I don't want to say it like that. It sounds so much like a TV preacher. I need to be pardoned for what I did. Because I stepped outside of your will, God. Let's continue to look at it. Listen, say, how do you get that? This 8th verse, God, deliver me from all my transgressions. Deliver me from the time when I walked outside of your will. This is plaguing David. The aftertaste of sin is nasty. It stinks. Remember when you were sick and you went, you remember? Gary, you don't have to be vulgar. Well, no, I don't, and I'm not trying to be. I just want this to be real to us. Save me from all my transgressions. Sin can, I've said something one time and I didn't come up with it. I'm going to see if I can remember it again. Sin will take us further than we want to go, will keep us longer than we want to be kept, and I forgot what the other one was, and it will. And it's like it won't even want to let go of us. David says, deliver me from this. He is asking to be pardoned. Listen to this. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Now, before I said David had given his enemies an opportunity to deride him and to mock him, but even more so, David was supposed to be the king of Jehovah. You remember, I think, in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, when God was telling them, when you get to this land, this is the way I want you to live. These are the statutes I want you to have. And you as a king, let's say, a king, any king that would have come, live up to these standards, and the nations will see it, and they'll want it, they'll want me. They failed. David failed too. And many of us have failed. Many of us have failed. But thank God for his mercy. David's praying right here. He's a sincere sincere and humble man. He's acknowledging some things and realizing some things. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not. I don't want to be the cause of their jokes. I don't want to be the cause of their ridicule. God, but I can't stop them, but you can stop them. I'm powerless right now. Last week I said, render powerless by sin. But he's remembering the one who is all powerful. I don't want to be the, one commentator said, I don't want to be the butt of their jokes. He didn't want to be the, excuse me, he doesn't want to be their joke, kicked around like a joke. Make me not the reproach of their foolishness. David says here in the 9th verse, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou did this. And I said it when I was looking, I think it was the first or the second verse. The second verse said, I was dumb with silence. But he talks about how he muzzled his mouth. Here I think we see a turn. I agree with one of the commentaries that I read. If you disagree, we can talk about that. He doesn't say anything about muzzling his mouth here. Remember before it seemed like there might have been this complaint. He was burning with this anger and just pondering everything. But now he sees God. What does he say? Why am I saying this? He says at the end of the 9th verse, God, you did it. So let's go back. I was dumb. David is saying it's as if in light of thinking about who you are, God, and remembering why this is taking place, I couldn't speak. In your sovereignty, you are right. God, you are right. I was wrong. Whatever you allow it to take place, this is your just measurement of justice, of judgment to me. I'm going to keep my mouth closed. What am I going to say? You are my hope. My riches won't deliver me. My family can't deliver me. I'm dumb. I have nothing to say. I'm silent in realizing your truth, God. I was dumb. I didn't open my mouth. I didn't have, it's almost like I can't open my mouth. Lord, have mercy. But sometimes when people come to us with correction, we got every kind of excuse. I'm making an application. Calm your voice down, Gary. We make every kind of excuse to shield ourselves from hearing what will hurt our hearts. Yes, it hurts sometimes, but think about God. It hurts God when we sin. It hurts God when we sin. It pains God. It hurts God when we sin. But don't listen to the world. Don't listen to the modern-day church telling you you can live any kind of way that you want to. This is not the God of the Holy Scriptures. You can sin and live any kind of way you want to. I'm not yelling at you, but you know what? The passion comes up sometime, and I didn't plan the passion. God wants us to live a life circumspect. He doesn't want us to get caught up on the things that we think we can accumulate in this world to give us fame, to give us power, to give us recognition, because everything is going to pass away. But what his holy, righteous, everlasting word is going to stand forever. We better hide it in our hearts, too. So what? So that when the opportunity comes to sin, we won't sin against him. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. David recognized something. He recognized who God is, who God was, who he will be. I opened up my mouth. I was dumb. Why, God? Because you did it. You let this calamity come. As a consequence, for the things that I did, he said, Gary, I didn't even see all that. David said, my transgressions. Now, there are some consequences that we sometimes have to endure because of things that other people have done in this life. Let me address it for a second. I didn't plan that to say this. If God is such a just God, then why are there so much evil and injustice in the world? Because God will not force a man. He will not rape a man or woman and just put his spirit inside of them and make them do something that they don't want to do. God wants us to see him for his goodness, his provision. He's given us the A to the Z. He's given us everything about life and eternity. He's given us history, and he wants us to realize it and to love him. God will allow people to mistreat you, but when we have him, we have to understand what true life is. What true life is, that we're going to die in these physical bodies, some of us. As Jesus comes back and claims us before, but one. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is so sweet. Death loses its sting. And when we're baptized in Christ, we're risen with Christ. Don't you and I know that we're not going to die and just be dead? more the same. When we leave these, but when we pull off this shell right here, we still conscious, we're still alive. And when we claim the new body, we have a new body in Christ, the new body in Christ. Let's go on and continue this. David said, God, I didn't open my mouth. I had an attitude adjustment. I've been corrected. You're the one that's allowed all this to happen. Remove, he's still praying here. Now, in light of the fact that he knows that God has allowed this, and he said that God has even done it himself, he still has the desire that God will remove this trial, this situation from him. Listen at what it says. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. Does this not compound the fact that he said you did it? David said, God, basically David said, God, you're beating up on me. You knocking the wind out of me. The Bible says that God chastises those whom he loves. This removes thy stroke. This stroke is not talking about a stroke where, like, when someone's face may be contorted and he or she has slurred speech. The stroke speaks of the calamity, of the judgment, of this particular situation that David has had to endure. He's asking God to remove it. When you and I pray sincerely to God, we may ask these things. He may not remove them, but let's keep him in. Don't get mad at God because you've walked out of his perfect way. You got to ask God. If you don't understand, if your mother lived a certain life and you reaping the consequences of that, if your father lived a certain lifestyle and you're reaping the negative consequences of that, it's not your fault. It's the consequence of sin because certain decisions weren't made to follow after God. But you better learn to trust God yourself. Let me rephrase it. We better learn to trust God ourselves because he's going to hold us all accountable. Lord, have mercy. He gives us time to get it right because he's not willing that any should perish. David says, remove this stroke away from me. I am consumed. I'm exhausted. I am wasting away because of this punishment that you are dealing out. You're beating me, God. It's a part of his judgment. Let's continue on. I'll read the last three verses and comment on these here, and then we're going to open up for discussion here, the 11th through the 13th verses. When thou rebukest, I think I read that wrong. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Salah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. David here is again acknowledging a sin here. David is letting us know that this that's happening to him is due to sin. Now, when walking outside of God's will, if that's going to become a constant part of our life and that it becomes habitual, that we totally turn a blind eye to God, then we're not his children. Did you hear what I said? So we're not his children. If you willfully sin and it becomes part of a habit or something, you don't seek repentance, turning away, asking God to cleanse, expect he may rebuke. Sometimes he may let you kind of just come back in a way. But this is what the scripture says. I'm not making this up. When thou with rebukes dost correct a man for iniquity, for sin, thou makest his beauty. Anything that he could enjoy in this life, whether it is his strength, whether it is his health, whether it is his wealth, anything that you might peradventure allow him to delight in on this side, you cause it to just fade away. It is, but vanity. Like, it just, it's not, there's no permanence in just being fleshly. There's no permanent. It makes me think of Galatians 6 and 8. The Bible says, when a man sows to his flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. That was not written at this time, but can't we remember throughout the scriptures? God said, if you do this, this is what I'll do for you. If you live this way and stay in my word, this is what I'll do for you. It is the same thread from the beginning to the end. Can't we see God is the same? Calm down, Gary. God corrects when he wants to pull us back in. He's going to correct. There's a judgment either way. Listen. You cause him to consume away like a moth. Now, there's two different things that I saw when looking at this. We understand that moths eat valuable things, like a certain type of material. And you can have something in the closet, and you go back and you see these little holes and be upset. So one way of looking at this, according to one commentary, is that to consume away those riches that man might delight in could be consumed away as like a moth can consume a cloth or something. Or we could just look at it as just not lasting and having no permanence. He goes back and he repeats something that he's already said. Surely every man is vanity. Then he says, Salah again. It's like, almost like, think about it. Let's go on. Hear my prayer, O Lord. He's asking God to hear. The Hebrews would think Shema, hear and act. So when David prays this to God, he's asking God not only to hear, but I want you to be responsive. I want you to have that favorable reaction. When God would speak to the Hebrews, it would be Shema. God said, I want you to hear and I want you to obey. Remember that all that you have said will obey? Yes. Hear my prayer, Lord, and give ear. It's as if he's like, you know, God, because of what I've done, you have by design ignored me, or by design not delivered me. Can we understand what David is saying here? This is what it seems like. He says, "Hold not thy peace at my tears, even though I'm crying. He says, I want you to come in and act for me, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were." Now, when I first read this, I was thinking this sojourner because he was outside of the will of God. And I say, if he had remained outside of the will of God, it would have been as he was a stranger. This stranger is like a foreigner. However, because I believe David is going to be forgiven here, he's still identifying himself with his fathers. Who were some of his fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham was told to get away from his land and to go search for a place that God was going to bless it with. We understand that Jacob had to do a little bit of traveling. So it's like David is speaking of this life right here. Now, if we can continue to think about him looking at life and the problems of his life, I said David knew something about the greater life and what true life is, not just the earthly. Listen to this. I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. They were passing through to have an inheritance that no man could give them. That inheritance was the land of Canaan, but the inheritance was greater than that. That was to be with God. Lord, have mercy. And this is what it seems that David is alluding to right here. I'm a stranger, because when we get to this last verse, he's talking about death. But he wants to have the peace of heart and this fellowship and pardon from God. David knows that God is right for having allowed this judgment to take place in his life. Listen at this. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. My title was, let's see if I can remember, I wrote it down, The Aftertaste of Sin. This sin, whether he's just remembering it, even if let's say he's remembering it, it's caused him a certain amount of pain that he wishes that had not even had to be. Oh, spare me. This oh, spare me is like to look. He wanted God to look, but to actually look and look away from him as if no longer to inflict this to inflict him with the judgment. Does that make sense? Oh, spare me. Spare me. Don't let me continue to endure this. So look away from the judgment that you've allowed me to experience. Please let it stop so that I can recover strength, so that I can have joy. God, in the expression of his displeasure towards David's sin, he corrected him in judgment. David says, I want to have this joy again. It's as if to be lightened with the joy, to have the cheer of heart of being a part of God's family and receiving his benevolence or the smile upon him from God. David wants to be nourished again with strength before dying. He wants to be comforted. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength. This word recover looks like he had lost something, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Before I go and be no more. David is asking God to deliver him from the aftertaste of sin. And God can do that. But right here, we don't necessarily see where he did it, but this is what he's praying for. The aftertaste of sin can be very strong. And in all that you and I will try to do to get that feeling out, to erase those memories, as I said before, brush our teeth, rinse our mouth out and so forth, it won't help. But God can. God can do it, that we have no more the aftertaste of sin. But the thing is that we want to stay in his holy and righteous will. We want to understand that God has defined life. And if we walk outside of his will, He's going to correct. He's going to have a judgment. Some people may look like they're getting by, but even in the end, if it looks like on this side they're getting by, God has a judgment. What do you and I want? David, at the end of this, he seems to be more concerned about the end, speaking eternally, than just what he seemed to be going through. Does that make sense? Lord, have mercy. Father God, we thank you for giving us a chance to go through your holy and righteous word. We ask that you help us remember what true life is, and that there are so many things sometimes that are not necessarily evil in and of themselves that can get us sidetracked, having certain positions. Help us to do all things as if unto you, but help us to live life in accordance to your will. If we're walking outside of your holy and righteous will, anybody that's listening tonight or that may hear this later, convict our hearts, God, because we don't know when this life, which is like a vapor, is going to dissipate. We sometimes take you for granted so much and so wrong, God, so wrong we take you for granted. Forgive us, forgive us, forgive us, and give us strength, God. Help us to stay in your word so that we can someday see you face to face and experience this joy that we continue to study about, this joy that sometimes we have. May it be always, may it be always. Give us the strength to please you. Help us to cherish you more than anything else. And build us up, Lord, where we're weak. Help us to be the true family of God. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name.